gives me all those signals there. And yes. Oh, okay. All righty. Joe, you getting a decent level? Can you turn up the volume in the room so people can hear me better? I will try and speak louder. A lot of reverb. Okay. We'll see what we can do. All righty. We're continuing our study in the book of Romans, and we've been working our way through this great and important doctrinal epistle to the New Testament church. That's us. And Romans 1 through 8 tells us that you must be born again. You must have Christ as your Savior, the doctrine of Christ. Romans 12 through 16, the duty of the Christian. But we've been parked here for a couple of weeks in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And we observe that it's about Israel. The ninth chapter is about Israel's past. And we learned a few weeks ago that Israel's past was a nation elected. Their past was that of election so that they could be the nation through which the Savior Messiah would come. And that was their past. Their present, Romans chapter 10, is Israel's rejection. In their past they had election, in their present they have rejection. Right now Israel is not God's ambassador to the world. The Jews no longer have the oracles of God. Although they were committed to the Jews, those oracles have been moved to the New Testament church. We're now the ambassadors for Christ. We are now the ones to get this word out there. Right now, presently, Israel is in a state of rejection. Now, the Apostle Paul wants to show us in this particular chapter, in the first eight verses, what the reasons for their rejection are. And why don't we read through here and we'll learn some things that will be a help to us in dealing with others and a help to us in our understanding. He begins the chapter 10 and he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So in the first few verses here, he's going to begin to show us some of the reasons for Israel's rejection at the present time that we're dealing with. In right now, the year 2009, and it's been since 2033. Why their rejection? Well, number one, verse one, they have the wrong attitude. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is what, Paul? That they might be saved." They have the wrong attitude, Paul is implying subtly in this verse. What's that attitude? The attitude with the Jew is, well, sure, Gentiles need to be saved, but we don't. We're God's chosen people. I mean, we're the Jews. We're the elect. And what Paul is saying here is election has nothing to do with salvation. Because they're elect and they're not saved. And despite their election, they're now in a place of rejection because they're not saved. Jesus was telling a parable one day about the prodigal son. And we like that parable. We look at that particular parable. We think about ourselves and how we came to Christ. I mean, we kind of went out in the pig pen there, and then one day we came home and God, with open arms, welcomed us to salvation. And it's a wonderful allegory of how salvation works. It's a beautiful parable there. But Jesus was talking to a very mixed crowd at that particular time. And he wasn't just dealing with the publicans and the harlots in the audience. He was dealing with some Pharisees in the audience. And so in the midst of that parable of the prodigal son, there was an elder brother. And the elder brother in that parable kind of had the notion like, "Hey, I've been around here doing this all these years. I'm not like that guy." The attitude of the Pharisee and the Jew was, "I don't need to be saved. The bad guys need to be saved. I'm one of the good guys." And because of this wrong attitude, they're being rejected. And he gave another parable about two men going into the temple to pray. And one stood afar back and smote on his breast, "I'm not worthy." But the other guy, the Pharisee, strutted right up to the front and said, "I'm not like other men." And the attitude is wrong. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost later on, and in that next 24-hour period, he said, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you. This, Jesus, is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." My prayers for Israel is that they might be saved, because they're not saved. They have election and they have rejection. Election has nothing to do with salvation. Sorry, Mr. Calvin. I don't even know if Calvin was elected to office. I know Calvin Coolidge was in 1924, but I don't know if he was saved. I guess Cal Yastrzemski was elected to the Hall of Fame for baseball. I don't know if he's saved either. But election's got nothing to do with salvation. And so in the past they had election, but in the present they have rejection because they do not have salvation. Their attitude is wrong. Now sadly, there's even some modern Christians that have this crazy attitude about the Jew. There was a famous liberal theologian named Reinhold Niebuhr, and he did an interview for Time magazine. It's always like these lost journalists to go out and find a lost religious man to represent Christianity. Why don't they come to a Bible believer like Scott Strobel or Seth Koenig or me or someone that believes the book? We'll give them some truth from here. But they find these lost religious Christians, so to speak, this liberal Christian theologian, and he says, well, you know, to the Time magazine, it's not good for us to try to convert Jews because Jews may find God more readily in their own faith than in Christianity. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, because they don't have Christ. They need salvation. There's no other gospel for them. As we go through here in the present state, we're going to see this. And just to say this in terms of Christianity. In Christianity, there's a subtle little doctrine going around in these mega churches that only unchurched people need to be saved and that churched people are okay. And my heart's desire and prayer to all Christians and churched people is they might be saved. Because there's a whole bunch of them that aren't. So number one, they got the wrong attitude. Number two, in verse 2, "I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Now the nation Israel, after they were whipped by God and sent off to Babylon for 70 years, when they came back in around 398 BC, from that point forward, they had a zeal for God. They had washed the idolatry out of their hair. They were temple worshipers. They had a zeal for the festivals. They had a zeal for the true God, for the law, and unfortunately, for traditions. And although they had gotten rid of idolatry, they started to add traditions. And they added this zeal, which was according to tradition and not according to knowledge anymore. And tradition can really stump you and me in our relationship with God. Go to Galatians chapter 1. The same author of Romans remembers what he was like before his salvation as an Israelite indeed. And he says in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 14, thinking about how he was. "You've heard of my conversation in the Jews' religion," verse 14. "And I profited in the Jews' religion above many of mine equals in mine own nation, being exceedingly more zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Not of the Word of God, but of the traditions. And the problem with the nation Israel and their rejection is their attitude is wrong. I don't need to be saved. And I have a zeal, but it's a zeal according to tradition and not according to the knowledge of the Word of God. You wouldn't happen to know anybody like that. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 in the back of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. There's no new thing under the sun, is there? Not only did Israel make that mistake, but today, quote-unquote, Christendom makes that mistake. By the way, do you know who represents Christianity today? Worldwide, hands down, ask anybody on the street, a Roman Catholic. Without a doubt. I was listening to, I was talking with my brother-in-law yesterday. He was talking about his boss, who is a classic God-hater and a Bible-hater. And this boss constantly talks to him about the Catholic Church and thinks the Catholic Church represents Christ and God. This is a typical lost person. Okay. Now, we know better. The Catholic Church does not represent Christ or the Bible. They represent the traditions of their fathers. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, has silver and gold. Look at that beautiful gold chalice up there, filled with that fermented alcohol. And now they're saying some words over it. And he's drinking it. He doesn't share it with anyone else. But theoretically, it's part of the communion. Silver and gold. From the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. That's Father Tony up there. That's Father Bill over there. That's Father Augustus up there. And just like Israel, today, in quote-unquote Christianity, there are churches that follow traditions and have a zeal for traditions rather than a zeal for the Word of God. And the traditions say you've got to be baptized when you're an infant. And then you've got to make your first communion and you've got to confirm yourself in what? In a religion? And so the same problem goes on today in Christianity that went on back then in Israel. I don't need to be. And if you went to one of them and said, you know, you must be born again. I don't need that. I'm a Catholic. I take the Mass. I do what the priest tells me. I get saved every day. I talk to an Italian guy like that. I get saved every day. I take the communion. I go every morning. Same attitude. A zeal of God, but not according to the Word of God and knowledge, but according to traditions. And Israel's rejected for that. Israel! You think a Gentile is going to fare better in God's sight? These people I'm talking to are Italians and Irish and Germans. What do you think God's going to do with them? They were never His chosen nation. If God's willing to reject Israel, what do you think He's going to do with the rest of us? A wrong attitude and wrong zeal isn't going to help. Good works, religious deeds, sacraments, devotion, sincerity, all these things cannot save. That's what Paul was saying back in the third chapter of Romans when he said, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. Wrong attitude, wrong zeal doesn't help. Go to verse 3, back in Romans chapter 9. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, Romans 10 verse 3. Being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Paul's charging the Jews with ignorance. That's a pretty rough charge. Now look, there's two kinds of ignorance, folks. There's two kinds of ignorance. I remember when I was given the privilege to go and do cancer research at Roswell when I was just a pre-med student. It was a very coveted position to get, and I was thankful to get it. And they were sending me the papers to prepare to study before I got there for the research. And it was in biophysics, in crystallography, in a subdivision called intercalation. Can I get any help? And I didn't know it either. So I went to one of the doctors that lived on my street and I showed it to him and he didn't know it either. He was ignorant, but listen, it was an ignorance of unaware. of an ignorance of never having been exposed to it. That's not the ignorance he's charging these folks with. He's charging them with an ignorance of disregard, of neglect, of actually having hearing it and rejecting it. That type of ignorance. To ignore. I've heard it, but I ignore it. Not unaware of it. I'm aware of it, but you must be born again. I don't believe that. Not, because you know what he says, they've not submitted themselves. They've heard of God's righteousness, they just won't submit. Because only God's righteousness can get you to heaven. You can't get to heaven with your own righteousness, as we work through this chapter. You've got to submit to God's righteousness. Today, spiritually, we have church-going Christians, whether they be Roman Catholic, mainline Protestant, Anglican, Presbyterian, Methodist, United Universal, pick your name, Mormon, they claim they're Christians, Jehovah's Witnesses, they claim they're Christians. And they've heard about the righteousness of God, but they will not submit to it. They want to continue and maintain their good works instead of realizing God says, your good works are filthy rags in my sight. Only what my Son did is acceptable to me. Amen. The preacher Robert Murray McShane was out one day passing out tracts on the streets. And a very well-to-do, well-dressed socialite lady came by and he offered her a tract. And she said, sir, you must not know who I am. Being a good, lost, church-going, religious person. You know, she didn't say that, but that's what she was. And McShane said, madam, there's coming a day of judgment, and on that day it will not make any difference who you are. You must submit yourself to the righteousness of God. And I saw the dead, great and small, stand before God. Willful ignorance, dangerous stuff. Dangerous. Unaware ignorance, that's okay. We'll teach you. We're here to teach you. You know what I learned about crystallography? I learned about intercalation. I didn't reject it. I submitted myself and I did the research. It's open to you and me too. Verse 4. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Why? For Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of the law. Everything about the Jewish religion was an object lesson. It was they would do their sacrifices, a lamb, an object lesson to point to a coming Messiah, Christ. They knew the name, they knew the title. Christ, Messiah, anointed, the priesthood, the temple, the festivals, the covenants. All through there was an object lesson pointing to the Messiah. That would be the end of it all when the Messiah came. Go to Jeremiah chapter 23. This stuff was marked out for them. They just would not submit. They were willfully ignorant. Jeremiah 23 is a rough chapter, especially if you're a pastor. Pastors need to read Jeremiah 23 and Matthew 23. That's what's needed. You know, if the pulpit would clean up, maybe more people would get saved, and the church would clean up, and the world might clean up. I don't know if the world ever clean up, but we'd have a little bit of a hope down here. This is a rough chapter. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. They were given all of this as an object lesson to point to when the Lord Christ would come and be their righteousness, and instead they worshiped their religion and rejected their Messiah. The religion was just a sign. A sign points to a destination. It's not the destination. We were coming home on the thruway the other day. Welcome to Buffalo. The sign wasn't Buffalo. You had to get into the center city to enjoy all the splendor and the glory of Buffalo. Okay, all right. Okay, I understand. Bad illustration, okay. I was just flying by the seat of my pants. But you understand what I'm saying. I mean, the sign is not the destination. Christ is the end. That's the destination. That's what it was pointing for. Jesus didn't say, I came to fix your old garment. I came to give you a new garment. I mean, in a word, Barnhouse was saying in his book, what the religion was trying to say to them was, instead of the temple, it's Christ. Instead of Moses, it's Christ. Instead of Aaron, it's Christ. Instead of the law, it's Christ. Instead of your ceremonies, it's Christ. Instead of a local, temporal building, it's the eternal, omnipresent, glorified Christ. It's the end of the law. For righteousness. To everyone that believeth. So now what Paul's going to do in the next few verses to continue to show the reasons for their rejection is he's going to start citing Old Testament passages to show them they're willfully ignorant. So let's take a look here. Verse 5. He'll start by quoting Moses. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. And here it is, it's capital T, start to be like quotation marks, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now he's quoting a passage out of Leviticus 18, Moses, given to the Levites. He's quoting Leviticus 18, verse 5. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. Verse 5, Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Okay, I see confusion, because I know what's happening. And the same thing's happening to you that happens to me when we see the word baptize. We think water. He didn't say a man shall be saved by them. He said a man shall live in them. What do you mean? The law was given to God's people to show them a way to live in their mortal body down here. That's what it was given for, not to give them salvation. The law couldn't give them salvation, but it could make them separate from everyone else. People could actually see a group of people that were living different than others. Why is that? Because we obey God's law. Have you ever opened the newspaper and seen a headline like this? Bartender cheats on wife. Politician lies to voters. They wouldn't waste their time with that type of ink. But let's change it to preacher. Or pastor of born-again church cheats on wife. Or lies to congregation and embezzle funds. All over the place. Why is that? Because God's people are expected to live by God's law, to have a testimony. That's not what saves them. It's what separates them from the heathen that know not God. So this was what God had given to them through the law was a practical, legal righteousness of works given to every Jew to profit withal. It profited the Jews. It profited their marriages. It profited their children. It profited the nations around them that could see the difference between a people that didn't live like beasts. After their own lusts and lasciviousness and fornication and all the type of things that lost people do. You say, there's a people that are different. Why is that? Because we're living in God's law. Why? Because we love the Lord and He saved us. And He's going to resurrect us one day. And they had gotten it all backwards. didn't say it would save them. It said they would live and have a nice lifestyle. Everyone that talks about lifestyle evangelism, well, keep the Ten Commandments. Moses described a righteousness which would help you to live. That's a righteousness of practical works in your life. You ought to have a practical righteousness. But, back to where you were in Romans 10, but the righteousness which is of faith, and here's the difference between a works practical righteousness and a spiritual faith salvational righteousness. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That's to bring Christ down from above. Notice he's going to mention Christ, Messiah, Christ, Messiah, Christ, Christ. He's going to mention this. They knew about Christ. Verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, Paul's quoting Old Testament here. Where he's quoting is Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I'm going to put something up on the board for those of you that are note takers. Because not only will Paul quote this, John will write to it further on in his gospel. And these verses will line up like this if you want to take these notes for your own. But Romans 10, verses 6, 7, and 8 will be lined up with Deuteronomy 30, verses 12, 13, and 14. And the Apostle John will deal with them in the 16th chapter, 10, 11, and then he'll invert it and put the 9th at the end. And we'll take a look at all three passages together to work these out. This is kind of a tricky passage here. We'll just look at it. All right. Deuteronomy 30, you're there? Now here's Moses giving one of his last instructions to the nation Israel. And he's saying, verse 11, the paragraph marking, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it? The 12th verse lining up with the verse that says, the righteousness of faith says not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Who shall ascend into heaven? The common mentality that you and I have been taught from the time we were little, and unfortunately some of the Jews that thought wrong about their good works, began to be, if you do enough good works, then one day you'll get to go to heaven. You'll get to ascend to heaven on your good works if you do enough of them. One day you'll be weighed in the scales and God will say, look at that, what a nice little girl she was. She did more good works than bad works. Remember the time she gave $20 to the fund drive at the charity there? That was really nice. Remember when she brought that one basket of goods on Palm Sunday? Oh, that was nice. And he'll total up those three or four good works in your life and he'll weigh them against the 24,000 plus that you did in 1 year, bad works, and somehow they'll outweigh them. Okay, and that's what you were taught. And it's, you're ascending to heaven based on your own righteousness. And what he's saying is, for if you were to do that, that would bring Christ down from his place in heaven. And that's where John's, you know, gospel, the 16th chapter, what it says in John 16 is that, lining it up with that one verse I have for you, 16:10, is he says, when the Comforter comes, the Holy Ghost, he'll reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment, of righteousness, verse 10, because I go to my Father. And the righteousness of faith is understanding that only Jesus Christ was holy and sinless and separate from sinners and undefiled and worthy to ascend into heaven based on his life and his works. And Christ alone, and no one else that's ever lived. Ever. I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God that every pope that's called himself a pope and has lived and believed his Catholic faith is in hell today. Why? Because he believed a religion of works would get him to heaven. And all, that's to bring Christ down to his level. That's trying to say I'm equal to Christ. After all, I am the vicar of Christ, am I not? And I can assure you on the word of God, he's in hell. When that last pope died, I preached out on the streets that he's in hell. And you don't want to follow him. You want to follow the word of faith. Somebody said, how can you know that? Galatians 1. Are you sure the pope's in hell? Is the pope in hell? Well, is the pope Catholic? Does he believe that doctrine? That brings Christ down. That puts you on the level of Christ. And to do that, you've got to bring him down and make just a mere man out of him. Popes have sinful thoughts. Popes write stupid things. I've got an article at home where the Pope said that evolution is a legitimate science. Jesus said from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Jesus said, if you believe not Moses' writing, who wrote about the beginning, how you believe my words? Since he didn't believe Moses' writings about creation, he didn't believe Christ's words, he never got born again. So the righteousness of faith understands that only Christ was good enough to ascend into heaven based on his own works. You and I aren't. Then the next thing he's quoting here is he says, or who shall descend into the deep? And again, he's looking at Deuteronomy 30. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it, talking about the word. Who shall go into the deep? Another thought that we have is that people go to hell because they do bad works. After all, Hitler's in hell. He was a bad guy. And so are some of those mass murderers, like Jeffrey Dahmer and the Son of Sam. He's going to hell. And why? Because we have a thought that people go to hell based on their bad works. Now, that's not the way the Bible speaks. You don't go to heaven or hell based on what you do. The righteousness of faith says you go to heaven or hell based on what you believe. Faith is the key issue. God is a spirit, and he wants the right spiritual faith to make the spiritual connection when you're born of the Spirit. Everything you do in the flesh can't profit you, and it also can't damn you. But what you do in your spirit is going to determine your eternity. So in John, who shall go into the deep? Who's going to go to hell? And they use the word deep, the sea, because those Egyptians were thrown into the sea, and thy judgments are a great deep, looking at it that way. But it says this in 16:11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Who shall descend into the deep? That's to bring Christ again from the dead. Here's the point he's making. On Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, he destroyed sin and death and conquered Satan and bruised his head. And he went down, it says in Revelation 1:18, and he took the keys of death and hell from Satan. He went down and he took those keys and he came up. And in order to say someone's going to hell and is stuck there again means Christ would have to go down a second time and get those keys from him. He doesn't have to do that. He says in Revelation 1:18, I was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I'm glad you said amen, because John didn't, and he said amen. Read the verse. You guys are speaking for John. Amen. He doesn't have to go down and get it. He did it once. He went down in the deep. He conquered Satan. He took the keys from him, and he left, and he now ascends on high. And he determines who goes on the deep based on the righteousness of faith, which is either in Christ or in anything else. You go to heaven or hell, not based on your works, but based on your faith. You need biblical faith by grace. Are you saved? Through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody is boasting in heaven. Remember John Wesley's dream? John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist Church. And he had a terrible dream one night that he was in hell. And he asked around, are there any Catholics down here? Oh, yes, many. Are there any, he was happy to hear that. Are there any Presbyterians down here? Yes, many. Are there any Anglicans down here? Yes, many. And finally, are there any Methodists down here? He was the founder of Methodist Church. He wanted to hear no. Yes, many. And then he had a dream the next day, and it was about in heaven. And he asked, are there any Methodists up here? No. Just sinners saved by grace.
Amen.
And there's no Catholics up there, and there's no Presbyterians up there. There's only sinners saved by grace. That's all that's in heaven. No one's boasting up there. You planning to go to heaven and boast? I'm not, and don't worry, the Lord will stop your mouth if you think you are. So it's based on your faith. All through the book, Paul has been showing Romans 3:28, Romans 4:5, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith. And the Israel's rejection was the reason for their rejection was they were trying to go to heaven based on their works. And right now they are rejected as God's ambassadors because they will not submit themselves to the word of faith, end of verse 8, which we preach. Are you a preacher? Are you called to preach like so many seem to be nowadays? Well, if you are, you need to be preaching the word of faith. And it's going to be all about Christ. That's what it's about. So what's the remedy for their rejection? Verses 9 through 13. That if thou, right now, if a Jew, shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The remedy is to believe in their heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. To believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. That not only did He die for sins, not only was He buried, but He was raised again. All through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 13. I love that passage. Acts chapter 17. Over and over, every preacher, whether it be Paul or Stephen or Philip or Peter, would always preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's absolutely key. And if any man say that Christ came not in the flesh, John says in 1 John, and he's talking about came in the flesh resurrected. He's talking about the resurrection in the flesh, not the virgin birth. Then he's none of his. Then he hath not God. God raised him from the dead. He was seen by many days of them which came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto the people, and we declare unto you glad tidings that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it's written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to see corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, Jesus, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. They need to believe in their heart the resurrection of Christ. But that's not enough. Go to John chapter 12. And we're finishing up here. Thank you for your patience. John chapter 12. It's not just enough to believe in thine heart that Jesus is the Christ. John 12, look at verse 42 toward the end of the chapter there. Jesus had just been doing some fantastic teaching. And it says right here, verse 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." This is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Folks, there's got to be a confession. He didn't say, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth your sins. If thou shalt confess thy faults. If thou shalt confess all the deeds of your past or that you're forsaking your religion. But you must confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You must, with your mouth. I mean, my father was talking to me the other day about this, and I said, I can tell if a guy's lost or saved after 5 minutes of talking with him. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Words are a spiritual thing, and God wants a spiritual transaction with you, and He wants your tongue to confess that Jesus is the Lord. And if you're ashamed to do that because of, well, you know, my Catholic church, I mean, well, the place where I go over here, well, they'll throw me out of the Mormon church. Hey, look. Then Jesus said one day, go to Matthew, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And look at verse 8. And then verse 9, sadly. "And I say unto you," words are read, "whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." You got to say it. I'm not afraid to say it. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Not only the Lord, He's my Lord and my God and my Savior. Ought to put a smile on your face. Puts one on mine because I know it's settled all of eternity for me. And the Jew, particularly, to be remedied from his rejection, has to say the Lord Jesus. You go back to Psalm 9. And in the 9th Psalm, verse 10, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord." There's a mouth just singing outward to the Lord, confessing the Lord in song, loving. Psalm 9:10, Romans 10:9. I wonder who numbered those verses. Romans 10:9, Psalm 9:10. And that's what the Jew needed to do. The Jew had been talking about the Lord for centuries, and now God's put a name to the Lord. He needs to confess, just as Thomas did in the upper room, "Jesus, my Lord and my God." If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. No other conditions. You don't need to do anything. This is the word of faith. This is God's righteousness being laid upon you. I'm saved. I can't get unsaved. I guess that's, you know, you can't get unsaved. Do you know you can't get unsaved? You might lose that hat, but you can't lose your salvation. You can't get unsaved. It's eternal. It's wonderful. It's glorious. And if they want their rejection to be turned, they need to confess this. And then Paul goes back and he starts quoting these Old Testament verses. And notice verse 10, though. He'll remind you. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. God wants your, He wants your heart. God wants your heart. He wants a heartfelt relationship. Man looketh on the outward appearance. What a nice robe he wears. God looketh on the heart. Those people in those black robes don't know God. Because they won't confess that Jesus is the only way. They believe their works. They believe their sacraments. You've got to, it's in the heart. It's the heart of the issue. And then Paul goes back and he quotes Isaiah 28 verse 16. The Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. You go back and read Isaiah 28:16. It says, whosoever believeth on Him shall not make haste. What does that mean? Deuteronomy 32:35. Make haste means to be judged. Come after, see me later. I'll give you the references. Verse 12, and here's the beautiful thing. And this is what the problem was with the Jew. They had the wrong attitude. I'm a Jew. I don't need to be saved. They're Gentiles. They need to be saved. Verse 12, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The gospel of Christ is to the Jew and the Greek. Why? Chapter 2, because the Jew sins as much as the Greek. Their election can't save them. All their election did was allow them to be the nation through which the Messiah was born. The Messiah saves them.
Amen.
There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Verse 13, he quotes Joel chapter 2. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. What about you? Where's your heart? Have you figured out that you're not going to make it on your own? Have you figured out your church can't get you there? You know, going to this church can't get you there. Preaching on the streets with us can't get you there. Coming to me in counseling and getting down at the altar can't get you there. But if you'll believe in your heart that Christ conquered sin and was risen by God and now sits at His right hand, and you'll confess that Jesus is the Lord, the only Lord, and your God and your Savior, you'll be saved. For now and forever. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, because here's what God's going to do one day. He's going to raise everybody from the dead, and He's going to have a massive judgment. And everyone, this is what's going to happen. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 7, because Jesus Christ made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, looked like any one of us except He was wholly harmless, sinless. His heart was different than ours. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here it is. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen to me carefully. You are going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. You have an opportunity to do it now and get eternal salvation, or you will be made to do it on bended knee before Almighty God and all the angels of heaven before you're cast into a lake of fire. Why not do it now and get the salvation? If thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing a song. Father, thank You for helping us to understand the reason for Israel's rejection is often the reason for our rejection, because we want to work our way to heaven. And thank You for giving us the remedy for that rejection, which is the finished work of Jesus Christ. Help every one of us to confess the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. And thank You for the mighty gift of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the yellow book.